So as we bring to a close this short series on Luke chapters 1 and 2, we'll come to the point in Luke's story where Jesus' birth has taken place. And Jesus is now a little baby, being circumcised on the eighth day, and then the offering has been made for the firstborn after 40 days at the temple. And Mary and Joseph in the temple meet two extraordinary people. They meet Simeon and they meet Anna. Simeon, verse 28, takes Jesus in his arms and praises God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel." It's a wonderful picture. If you are someone who can imagine vividly in your mind's eye something like verse 28, Simeon taking the child in his arms, I wonder, do you see him cradling the child in his arms and looking at the child? Or maybe you see him holding the child up. This child is, in Simeon's eyes, more than he could possibly express. I mean, the things that Simeon says about the child that he's holding tell that in his mind, in his understanding, in his faith, this child really is about the destiny of people and nations. He is about the past, the present, and the future. You could almost imagine him saying something along the lines of the words of the carol, which says, "The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." But it's a funny time of year, this. And for me, I always find it difficult to know just what do I preach on the Sunday between Christmas and New Year, because it's not Christmas anymore. Christmas is finished. And it's not New Year yet. New Year hasn't begun. So there's a kind of limbo in the middle. The Christmas story is fresh in our minds. The child is born. But we're thinking ahead. I suppose we're thinking of the new year and the future. And actually that's the position that Simeon and Anna are in, and Mary and Joseph are in too. The baby is born, but what about the future? Now let's home in on a couple of topics that I think will help us to reflect on this point in our lives. Christmas is over. The new year is about to begin. All that we look forward to at Christmas is past. The child is born. But now we turn our thoughts forward and wonder about the year ahead. Two topics come out of two words. The word in verse 29, peace. And the word in verse 34, destined. So I want to think about peace, and I want to think about destiny. Simeon says that through this child, he feels he can go. He can go home to the Lord in peace. It's a strange sort of way to express himself, because in reality, he's holding a baby. And the baby's not like the baby of some of the old kind of medieval paintings or whatever, where the baby almost seems to be like an adult in a baby's body. He's a baby. Baby's not going to say anything to him. Baby's not going to do anything for him. He's holding the baby. The baby is entirely dependent on him holding the baby. And anything that this baby is going to do lies away in the future. It's not for now that the things that Simeon is anticipating are going to take place. Yes, this baby may be a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to the people of Israel, but not at the moment. He's just a baby. And so Simeon may have problems, troubles, situations that are difficult in his life, and holding the baby is not going to change any of these problems. The problems remain. He's got to wait, and the nation's got to wait, and the people have got to wait for quite a long time until the baby grows up before he's going to be teaching or doing anything that is really going to change things. And Simeon probably won't live to see that anyway. And that's quite hard for us to understand, because we like things to be sorted now. If something's broken, then we like it to be fixed now. And if our life is not working, and if there are things that are wrong in our lives, whether it's our health or whether it's some stressful situation, our family or whatever, we like it to be fixed now. We like everything to happen quickly. We don't like to have to wait. And imagine for Simeon, it's 30 years he's going to have to wait. He's not going to live to see it, the fulfillment of what he's hoping for from this baby. So to be presented with a baby and to be told that this is the answer to all the needs of the people might not in a way seem to help. In fact, it might even add to anxiety, because if you have a baby, and in this baby you truly believe that the hopes and fears of everyone are going to be fulfilled, that in this baby the destiny of nations rests, that in this baby really the hope of mankind is found, then it's a terrifying thing to have the responsibility even to hold the baby, let alone for Mary and Joseph to rear the baby. Must have been very anxious. What do you do? Do you wrap him in cotton wool? You know what the infant mortality rate was like in those days. It's more than likely the baby won't survive, according to the statistics. And even if he does survive, what are the odds that he can make any difference anyway to the religious, the political, the social, the moral situation of Israel? Far less of the Gentile world. How can he make any difference? So it really seems like a very unlikely scenario that Simeon can find any kind of real help for his life in this baby at this time. And yet, he says, he has peace. He has peace. How? How can you have peace? Well, this kind of peace comes from God. It's the kind of peace that you can have, not because there's an absence of disruption and disturbance in your life, but because God's presence is in your life. It's the kind of peace that you can have, not because everything's been fixed, not because all the problems have gone away, not because life is good and easy and prosperous, but because God is in your life. When circumstances say things are bad, but God is still present in your life, promising better, then you can have peace as you trust him, even although what he has promised seems improbable. And it really did seem improbable that the child that Simeon was holding could make any difference at all. And yet we know the difference he has made, or something of it anyway. We know that indeed what God had promised Simeon, what God had, verse 26, revealed to Simeon, really has been fulfilled and taken place. Look at the difference already the Lord Jesus has made, let alone the difference that he will make once he has finally brought everything to order on the day of judgment. And yet it just didn't seem likely. But God had promised. And because God had promised, even though the chaos remained, Simeon had peace. Do you know that peace yourself? Where your circumstances may be difficult, there may be many things to cause you to worry, many uncertainties as you embark upon 2016. And yet, because of your trust in the promises of God, in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can have peace. Do you know that peace? The peace that is not dependent on circumstances. What Paul calls the peace of God that passes understanding. That means it really doesn't make sense in a way, because for most people, peace is dependent upon them getting everything just so, just right. Everything being the way they want it to be. Them being in control. But here's a peace that you can have when you're not in control. Here's a peace you can have even when there's chaos around. The peace of God. But sometimes we're so busy. Sometimes we're so distracted by the maelstrom of demands and activities and trying to get what we want, that we just don't give God the time that he needs to give us the peace in our lives. Because finding God's peace is not like making a cup of instant coffee. It's not just the work of a few seconds. A spoonful of your Bible and a little dab of the hot water of prayer, and lo and behold, you've got a nice cup of God's peace. It doesn't work like that. God gets squeezed out of our lives. Peace goes too. When God is not given time in our lives, then we will never know real solid peace. Because it's not a peace, Jesus said, that the world gives. Remember he said, John 16, my peace I give to you. My peace I leave you, but not as the world gives. The world is not giving people peace today. People can be poor, but they want stuff, and so they don't have peace. People can get all the stuff they can possibly use and want, but they still don't have peace, because they're worried about all the stuff they have. There's no peace in the world. A peace that lasts, the peace that really calms the heart, the peace that takes away fear, only comes from God, and it takes time. And Simeon and Anna have given God time, because we read that, for example, Anna was a prophetess, verse 36, someone whom God speaks. And verse 37, she never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. And Simeon too doesn't expressly say the amount of time he gave to God, but he is waiting for the consolation of Israel. The Holy Spirit is upon him, and it's been revealed to him that he would not, by the Holy Spirit, he would not die before he'd seen the Lord's Christ. These are people who wait upon God. These are people who spend time with God. These are not people who just hastily read a verse of the Bible and say a quick prayer and then get busy on their day. These are people who give God time. And you're maybe saying to yourself, I'd like to do that, but I just don't have the time. You do have the time. You do have the time. I'll prove it to you. When you're ill, does the world come crashing down because you're not fit to be up and doing the things that you'd like to do? No, it doesn't. So actually, all the things that you do, you don't really need to do them all. The world will still turn. Society will still be there, hold together, and your family will still be there. So there is time in your life. You just choose to give it to other things. Or when people retire, you often hear people say after they're retired, you know, I'm so busy now, I don't know where I found time to work. You often hear that. So actually what's happened is the 37 hours a week that they worked before they retired has been taken up by other things. Things that they didn't need to take up their time with. but they chose to. That's time that you give to God, a lot of time. Or the time you spend on devices, gadgets, social media, watching television, looking at screens. It possibly adds up for some to a lot of time. Do you know what? 20 years ago you didn't do that. Life still went on. Life was actually better. You were less tyrannized by all these devices. That's time. You've chosen to do it, to do something with it that isn't God. But it's not necessary what you're doing with it now. You could give it to God. If you give God time, peace follows. If you don't give God time, you won't have peace. It's the way it works in this world. Because this world can't give you peace. All it can give you is a restless wanting for more and a sense of obligation that's never quite fulfilled and met. Whereas God doesn't need anything from you. God just asks for you to be with him. If you give God that kind of time, he'll show you things. Where are the people like Anna and Simeon these days? Used to be lots of people like that about in the Highlands and Islands. People who really just gave God so much time. They were very close to God. They exuded a peace and a confidence. And they had often a very amazing awareness of what God was doing in their communities and in the world. God spoke to them. When you spend time with God, things that are otherwise going to be hidden in the mist become clear, and you begin to see the outlines and the forms of God's presence and God's work and God's plans and God's will and what God's going to do in the future. And that's what's happened with Simeon and Anna. It's not like they see everything clearly. It's not like they can tell Mary and Joseph exactly what Jesus is going to do. But they've got the outline. He's the one who's going to redeem Jerusalem, as Anna is aware, in verse 38. And Simeon, he's the one who is going to, verse 32, be a light for the Gentiles and glory for Israel. He's the salvation of God, verse 30. They've spent time with God, and things that concern the future, things that concern eternity, things that ultimately matter, are becoming clear to them. They are masters of life, and the peace of God fills their hearts. It's a wonderful place to be. And it may be that they can't keep up with the latest television serial, and it may be that they can't keep up with the latest gossip on Facebook, but they know the mysteries of God. The result of nearness to God is peace and revelation, something the world just cannot give. Oh, what peace we often forfeit, as the hymn says. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Peace. But then there's something else too. There's destiny. This child is about bringing peace. He's about destiny as well. Verse 34, very solemn words that Simeon says to Mary. This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Simeon, as a man who knows the complete peace of God in his heart, is able to say with confidence, because of his fellowship with God because of his insight from God. This is who the child is, and this is what he will do. He's looking to a future he won't see himself, but he has a peace when he considers it, because he knows that this child is his destiny too. Do we have a peace then as we look to the future? Do we have a peace about our own destiny? Because the future that Simeon looked forward to and foresaw is with us today. It's being fulfilled every day across the world. People are falling and people are rising, as verse 34 says. People rise and people fall according to what they do with the child, according to what they do with Jesus. Families, communities, churches, nations are rising or falling. Not according to their economic policy. Not according to their military power. But according to what they do with Jesus. That might seem very simplistic, but it's the reality. If we receive Jesus, we rise. If we reject Jesus, we fall. And we all need him. We all need his help. And each one of us knows people, we know people in this community, who desperately need help, but won't receive it. How much better their lives could be if they would let other people help them. But they won't. And it may be that we know people whose refusal to receive help actually may be fatal to them. Why wouldn't people receive help? Well, there are many reasons, I'm sure, but pride is one of them. In our pride, we are very reluctant to receive help. We're all like that. And Jesus would come alongside each man and woman and young person in our community and help them. He would help them to find God, help them to know God's forgiveness, and through that to know God's peace. But people are proud, and they want to manage without him. They want to manage themselves and find within themselves the resources that they need to match the challenges of their lives. And so they reject Jesus, and because they reject him, they fall. People are rising and people are falling all around us. There's no more vivid picture of this than the picture that we find at the crucifixion of Jesus, where Jesus has on either side of him two criminals also being crucified. They desperately, desperately need help, these men. You can see that, everyone can see that. And yet, bizarrely, because of a life's habit of arrogance and pride and self-sufficiency, they are actually mocking Jesus. They're rejecting him, and they are falling. They are falling because they're doing that. But one of them, thankfully, has a change of heart and turns to Jesus and says to him, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He mercifully is able to overcome the great enemy of his own pride and turn for help to Jesus. The other man does not. He's falling. He's falling. He's dying. He's in hell. But the man who turns to Jesus, he's rising. He's rising. He dies too, but he's in paradise. That is what ultimately is meant there by Jesus destining people to fall or to rise. All around us today, Jesus is a sign that is spoken against. He is the word used, his name is the word used to blaspheme. It is the name used to kick against by those who are inspired by Satan, by those who are inspired to try and shake the throne of God. They turn to Jesus. They turn against Jesus. They turn against the church. In parts of the world, they try and annihilate it, persecute it terribly. And verse 35, the thoughts of their hearts are revealed. Through Jesus, we get to know what's in people's hearts. People reveal how they really stand before God. We are revealed by Jesus too. As we enter 2016, what Simeon describes in verses 34 and 35 is happening all around us. People are rising, people are falling. What about ourselves? Are we rising or are we falling? It all depends on what we do with Jesus. And do we have peace? If we're trying to get peace in the world, we're wasting our time. We're trying to get peace by stuff. We're trying to get peace by making a nest that is just exactly as we want it to be. We can be absolutely sure that something will blow apart all our plans and all our self-made hopes. But in Jesus, we can rise. In Jesus, we can have peace. And so, ultimately, it's all about what you and I do with Jesus. If we trust him and receive him, then we will rise and we will have peace. And we will be able, as Simeon, to depart in peace, having seen God's salvation, Jesus Christ.